The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
First of all, we would at a quick glance say, of course God would not tell us that to counsel each other with the scriptures if they were not sufficient to accomplish the task that he's given us. And he's given us many tasks, but that would be the proper response. But if you're told enough times, and I want you to think about this paragraph. If you're told enough times, as many pastors are, many biblical counselors are, many people in the congregation are, many elders are told these things, it can shake you. Let me read this to you. If you're told enough times by enough people that the tough, deep issues of life need special training in psychology, and even told you might be hurting to the professional mental health specialist, you can begin to question if the applied wisdom of the Bible is enough. And if you work with enough people and try to help enough folks and recognize the challenges and struggles that it takes to help people, you can begin, if you're not careful, to think that Scripture is not adequate. But it's not Scripture that's inadequate. It's either us or the one it's being applied to. I want you to think about this as you go. This is what many pastors are facing. Matter of fact, when I began to counsel professionally in 1990, set up a counseling center here in town, my whole goal was to convince the pastors of this community that the Scriptures are sufficient. They're not only adequate, they're superior to anything else out there to help people, because it's the very purpose of Scripture. And that they are responsible and need to learn how to do so, and train their elders and their leaders and their congregation how to counsel one another. That was the purpose of the counseling center, to work myself out of a job. We trained over 400 people in 10 years in this community, and it was very encouraging to see what actually took place. But then if you see on the news and you see in litigation churches and people who have given poor advice and inadequate advice and caused tragic results, or tragic things happened and then they were blamed for those results, it can shake you even more. But let's think this through. First, God is not in any way inadequate, and he never gives us anything in the way of inadequate tools to properly complete his required tasks. But we, as those giving counsel, can be less diligent in learning what he has to say about counseling specific situations and in explaining those things to people and applying them in our own lives and then to them. So it's not the Scripture that's inadequate. Sometimes we are, because of our lack of diligence of study and learning and application. Also, the people that come for counsel way too often do not faithfully apply God's principles after they have been taught properly what God advises them to do. So again, the Scripture's not inadequate. The Holy Spirit's not inadequate. We are not faithful to follow through on the things that we've been taught and learned. So that those observing this counseling sometimes from a distance, thank you, son, from a distance can say, well, it was either wrong counsel, incomplete, or inadequate counsel. When in reality, the one receiving the counsel simply didn't follow through in faithful obedience to God's word. So what you have to do is really get real about this subject. It's an important subject. There's a whole industry, a huge industry, from insurance to health professionals. And if you're a health professional here in mental health, I'll address that in a few moments. I want you to understand, though, that first of all, God's word is totally sufficient. The question is, are those of us giving advice qualified to do so? And my answer to that is yes, if in fact we are studying, learning, and applying scripture to our own lives, and in giving that counsel to others, it can do nothing but help them. If, on the other hand, we're giving counsel to people that we're not either haven't learned from scripture, we've learned from somewhere else or from life's experience or from our own nature or what we see going on around the world and other methodologies, and we have not applied those principles of scripture to our own life, and then we go try to help somebody, we can be inadequate and even harmful because we're not giving God's counsel. And are the people getting the counsel diligently and persistently applying God's word as they need to change? Change doesn't come easy. It takes learning and application diligently over time, trusting God to empower you and having faith in what he says is true so that you follow through and carry it out whether you feel like it or not. You do what's right and then you begin to feel right. But that's not natural, and it takes not only your effort, it takes the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit, which we'll address in a moment. If they are if they are doing this, learning from the scriptures, applying it on a consistent, disciplined basis, they are unquestionably becoming more like Christ and experiencing more love, joy, and peace, and less misery. That I know to be true. I see it every day. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our comforter, our convictor, revealing all truth to us from his inspired word. He wrote the scriptures, inspired men to write exactly and perfectly and inerrantly exactly what he wanted said to us. And then he interprets it. He uses it to convict and to reveal truth and to reveal sin and to give us answers and correction and direction where we need it. But we must study, we must apply, and we must be disciplined over time to make progress, to become more like Christ, to have more joy, peace, and love in our life instead of misery. So we're going to pray now, and I then want to get into the scriptures, and we're just going to go through a ton of scripture, and I want to speak a little bit on it as we go, but I want the Bible to speak to you this morning about this whole subject. And I want you to follow along as we see the scriptures up there, and hopefully we can coincide my activity with theirs and get it so you can read along and study together what the Word of God says. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word. What a fix we'd be in without it. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. But we must learn. We must pursue that knowledge. We must believe it and apply it. Today, as we read your word, may each person get from this message and from your word exactly what it is they need today. And may they be inspired to trust your word, to take action on it, and to see the incredible results. But also help us to be warned that if we in fact ignore your word or do not follow it and use our own wisdom to try to navigate life, that we will fail and we will fall and we will have heartache and do damage to others. Instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I get into reading those scriptures, I want to start by letting you know why I only share God's word with people in counsel, why I don't give them my own opinions unless I say, this is my opinion based upon this, and take it for what it's worth. But when the scriptures speak, I know that to be true. It's not an opinion. It's trustworthy. So I'm no smarter than the next person. As a matter of fact, if you took the smartest, most educated, most eloquent person you've ever seen, read, or heard, and compared them to God, we're a fool. The wisdom of God is so far above the wisdom of man that they can't be compared. So let's not depend on the wisdom of man. It hasn't proven to give very good results. I don't want to experiment with anyone's life with my own human wisdom or someone else's wisdom. That's an experimentational process. Do you want somebody experimenting with your life by giving that kind of counsel? You can't afford it, and neither can anyone else. You want somebody, if you're getting counsel or you're giving counsel, then you need to have taken the Word of God, understood what it says in its context, applied it to your own life, and then shared it with them. Now you can have confidence that good things can happen if they follow through. So I just give people the truth from God's Word because it is always right and is proven over thousands of years to be most adequate. Not only for personal family and marriage counseling, but also for church and church government and civil government and business. That's what built Western civilization to where we had freedom of speech, freedom of religion. That came right out of the Bible. Free economics, to own your own property, to take care of your own family. So, if during this talk, which I won't speak much to it, but if during this talk I say something about the mental health industry or psychiatry or psychology, it's not intended to disparage the intentions of people involved in trying to help people with what they have been taught and what they've learned. That's not my purpose. I work with many people, have dear friends in that industry. But when dealing with the souls of men, women, and children, I'm responsible to point out what is contrary to God's word and what is true. And even though a therapist's intentions are good, if their advice contradicts God's, it won't be long-term helpful. And you must be aware of that and make those determinations for yourself. And if I was a therapist in that industry, any counsel that I gave would have to be weighed against these scriptures. Because only God is wise enough to know how the soul operates. The scientific study of the mind is a good endeavor and very helpful. That's what psychology originally was. It's a study of the mind. But when it comes to the cure of the soul, that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering His people to learn, apply, and give counsel to His people for their good. There needs to be a clear distinction in those two processes. So let's go to Scripture and just start off with what the Apostle Peter said under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, before I do that, though, I want to do this. If you want good information, everything I'll say and lots more, you get this book here, Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams, written clear back in 1970. It's still the classic primo work on why biblical counseling, how adequate it is, and all about it. The next one is How Do People Change? They're all in the bookstore by Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp. How do people change? A lot of people have that question. A lot of people don't know how they change. So they go about it in the wrong way. And this one is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. So you and I, all of us, not just the elders, not just the care group leaders, not just the pastors, all of us are to counsel one another with the Word of God. And this book will help you tremendously in knowing how to do that. We're also in January going to have a class for those that want to be a part of it and do some training in this area, answer many of the questions we won't answer today, but that's in the future. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Look at this. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, but you acquire it through the knowledge of Him, out of His scriptures, through the Word, through the study, the understanding, the interpretation, and the application of Scripture. So He's given it to us, but it comes through the truth of His Word, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of divine nature. That doesn't mean you become divine. That means as you gain the knowledge of the Scriptures, the divine imprint that is in your life through the Holy Spirit directing you with His Word, you begin to become more like that image of Christ. You become more godlike in that sense, less than fallen. You become more sanctified, more like Christ through the study and application of His Scripture. It allows you to overcome the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires. You see that as well. But it says, verse 5, you must make every effort to supplement your faith with all these other things to grow into a place of being like Christ. You start with faith. Look what it says here. Because faith is the birthing place, believing in faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is how we're born into the family of God, given the Holy Spirit, made a family member, able to understand and interpret the Scriptures, and then you begin to learn and apply these things, and you should be putting all these other things on, virtue and knowledge and then self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection with what? Love. Because the end result of becoming like Christ is to manifest love. Love God, love others, the two great commands. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to be effective and fruitful, you must not only have these qualities, but constantly be increasing. You cannot stay stagnant because our fallen nature is like gravity. It drags us back into a pit. You must always be learning, always be growing. I have people tell me, listen, I've learned a lot. I just need to apply it. No, learn and apply, learn and apply, learn and apply, relearn and apply, relearn and apply. Why? God knows our nature. He knows our fallenness. He knows we don't remember, and He wants us to meditate and study and observe and learn constantly until the day you pass from this life to be with the Lord. Because the moment you quit learning is the moment you start going backwards. So he says, you not only have to have these qualities, they must continually be increasing. And it's all done through learning the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and then applying it in your everyday life, in every aspect of your life. He says, if you don't have these things in verse 9, you're literally so nearsighted you forgot you're saved. You've forgotten you've been cleansed from your sin. You've forgotten you've been justified. Therefore, verse 10, brothers, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. Diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, look at this promise. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Would you like to not be falling quite as often? Would you like to not be stumbling quite as much? Put on Christ. Be diligent. Read it. Study it. Be in the Word every day, learning something from Him and putting it into practice. Don't learn it and not put it into practice. Then you become self-deceived, puffed up, and proud. No, if you read the Scriptures and look how you're doing, compare yourself to it, it will humble you, and you cry out to God and ask for help, and His Spirit gives you the power to follow through and get it done. That must be a daily process in your life. And then he goes on and says some other really fabulous things. He said, I'm going to continue to remind you, Peter says, I'm going to continue to remind you of these till the day I die, because I'm soon going to die. I don't know whether this was because the Lord had told him when he and John were having that discussion, he was going to die before John or whatever. But Peter knows he's going to die here pretty quick. He's probably in Rome at this time, about to be crucified upside down and killed. And he says, I'm soon going to pass away, so I'm going to remind you right up to the day I'm gone. Why? So you don't forget this stuff. Did they know it? Yeah, he said, you already know it. I'm going to remind you of it. Why? Because we forget. He constantly calls us to remember. Now look at Romans 15. It says, for what was ever written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. The beginning of all good counseling is hope. People will not try if they don't have hope. If they don't believe there's a chance to change and make it better, they're not going to put out the effort. The first place we start with counseling is to give hope. Where does hope come from? Hope comes from knowing the truth about the situation, about the God of heaven, about mankind, what our sin problem is, what the solution is, and how to change it. That all comes from knowing the truth of the scriptures. And so faith, hope, and love. Hope comes from knowing the truth. Faith puts it into practice, and it produces love. That's what the Word of God does. Romans 15:14 says, I myself, now listen to this, this is to you directly. I mean, it was written to the Romans, but this concept is given to you directly as well. This isn't just to pastors. This was to the Roman congregation who Paul had not yet met, but he knew from people he had talked to what they did know. And so he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Quality number one for counsel. Got to have the goodness given to you by God, a love for people, a good heart that wants to help somebody. You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Did they know everything? No, they had the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they knew who God was, and they knew who they were, and they knew what they needed, and that was to apply what scriptures they did have. So they were full of enough knowledge that they were what? Able to nuthoteo one another, to instruct, counsel, reprove, correct, teach, and train one another. That's what that nuthoteo word means in the Greek. And so Paul says, guess what? I got confidence in you folks. I think you can help each other. I think you're able to instruct each other. And I can say to you from the bottom of my heart, I know you are able, because of what I know you know, that you can take the scriptures that you've applied to your own lives and share it with somebody else, and it will help them. Okay? If they apply it. And if they don't, it's their own fault. So, in Colossians, he goes on and he says, Jesus we proclaim, warning, nuthotetoing, counseling, rebuking, correcting, and training. We warn everybody and are teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, now, let's stop there. Think about this. He says everyone. He's talking about, does anybody not need counsel? He says everybody needs counsel. Dave mentioned that in the introduction. We all need counsel from the Word of God. Either take it from the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit itself, or we need it from somebody who's already walked it out and can tell us how to do it. Everybody does. I'm right on the verge of 70, and I need counsel all the time. If I don't get the scripture, a dose of the scriptures every day, I go backwards. Linda can tell you that. When she's in the scripture, and I'm in the scripture, and we're praying and applying, guess what? Life is really sweet, and lots of joy and a lot of love going on. If we're not doing that, we can start falling into less than great. But look at the next verse. Does this just depend all on you? Look what Paul says. I told Mike earlier, I said, I've read this verse 100 times. I've used it 100 times, and I never saw this until yesterday. For I toil, Paul saying, I toil. So he's doing something, isn't he? He's working. He's toiling. Struggling with all Whose energy? God's energy that he powerfully works within me. What an incredible combination. I mean, he's saying, listen, I love God, so I want to please him, so I'm working to be obedient to him, and I'm striving and I'm struggling with the power he gives me and is working within me to do what? Not only change me, but help the Colossians. You've got the same task, you got the same tools, you got the same Holy Spirit, you actually got more complete Word of God than he had. What's our excuse? We don't have one. What's the wisdom he shared with them? The definition of wisdom is interesting here. Wisdom has three elements. It's learning truthful knowledge, not just learning knowledge. A lot of people have lots of knowledge, it's not wisdom. Truthful knowledge. God's word is truth. There's all kinds of knowledge, but there's only one thing you know for sure that's true. And that is God's word. Number two, you need to develop the skills in applying these truths in real life situations. So wisdom is knowing how, and probably already done it yourself, how to apply these principles of God's word and then live or behave in such a covenantal moral orientation. In other words, a deep-rooted commitment to take action on only the ways of God, not the ways of man. That's what wisdom is. So that's what we share with people. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing." There's that nouthateo again. Admonishing is identifying this problem, repenting, reproving, so there's repentance, confession, forgiveness, restoration, and then putting off the sin, putting on the ways of Christ. How do you do it? He goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another, and I would think he's going to get only into the scriptures. And I go, no, look what he says. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Worship is a great part of counsel. Counseling is not just sitting down in a sterile office somewhere talking to somebody about a problem and a solution. Counsel is a lifestyle of being engaged in relationship with individuals and the body of Christ, corporately and individually, and with Christ himself and with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, having a communication time with him and other people and the Lord, and then worshiping and praising and have it go down deep in your soul. I don't know about you this morning. I was deeply affected by the songs that we sang this morning. The truth in there, the joy that comes from knowing what God has done and what he's promised to do and what he's doing now. It's amazing how it affects your soul. That's part of counsel. Prayer, meditation, it's all part of what counsel is. The world sees counsel as go once a week into an office and sit down and talk. That's part of it sometimes, not always. A lot of times it's coffee. A lot of times it's sit down around the dinner table. A lot of times it's sticking your pick in the ground and lunchtime and talking to the guy working next to you. Some of you still use picks. I do. I got calluses to prove it. So, you know, the clearest, most concise verse, two verses in all of Scripture that lays this all out for us, Dave Quilla had an opportunity to preach on them. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's just read it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. There you go. In perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And it's profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's counseling. That's discipleship. That's growing in Christ. That's sanctification. That's becoming more like Jesus. Putting off the old, putting on the new. That produces joy, blessing. Even when you're in trials. You're going through a tough thing, but you have this going on for you. Guess what? The trial you can overcome. It's the most concise verse on the use of Scripture in the process of becoming sanctified or like Christ, because it identifies the sinful problems, reproving and correcting, and then putting them on God's ways instead, and then training through discipline, the disciplinary process, and accountability to make those patterns different. Not like man, but like God, like Christ. 2 Timothy 4, he just continues the argument. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. People will tell you today, don't confront somebody. That just causes conflict. No, if it's necessary, it must be done for their benefit, for God's glory, and for your relationship. There's a place for it. It should be so natural that it isn't a big stress every time somebody gets confronted. Your pride has come down into humility, and you want to hear if you're doing something wrong. You don't want to rise up and get mad at somebody and make it hard for them to confront you because you don't want to hear it. That's pride. That doesn't change anything except for convinces the other person it's not worth confronting you, and so they're not willing to do it. So now you go unconfronted and stay in your sin. Is that a good deal? No, but that's what's comfortable, it seems like. But it's not what's godly. It's not what's right. It's not the process of change. That's one thing I've appreciated so much about Dave. I used to even say, boy, Dave, make me a little nervous sometimes when you get up and confess in front of the church some of the things you confess. He said, I just want to give an example of being able to humbly admit my sin and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. Well, he's proven correct on that one, and it's made a culture of people willing to hear what's wrong and willing to change it. Thank you for that. One of the sure ways, I've been around many powerful leaders in business and in ministry, and one sure way to go down the path of destruction is to not be willing to be confronted and surround yourself with a bunch of yes men. Well, nobody will talk to you. Nobody will speak to you because they're afraid of the response. Destroys them every time. Destroys their organizations, destroys their businesses, destroys their marriages. If you want to change, you got to be humble and receive correction as well as be willing to courageously give it out when it's necessary. Not talking about critical here, nitpicking. We're talking about real sin, okay? Now, let's look at the primo apostle, discipler, counselor besides Christ, the Apostle Paul. How did he do all this? Well, we built our church on the model of Acts 20 because we felt like that Paul had it together pretty good. He took the gospel to most of the known world in his lifetime. He took the gospel to Asia Minor, and it says in 2 years, he affected that whole region of the world by preaching the gospel and discipling others. Let's look at what Paul did. At the end of his time, before he went to prison in Rome, he was taking an offering to the church of Jerusalem, and he was in a big hurry, and he didn't want to stop by Ephesus, but he'd pastored Ephesus for 3 years, and he loved those people, and he was concerned. He saw false teachers coming. He saw a lot of things bad down the way, and he wanted to prepare them, so he called them to himself at Miletus. He passed Ephesus. He calls them to Miletus. They walked, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 miles to get there to meet him. Can you imagine? And this is what he said to them. I think I skipped a page here. Let me go back. Excuse me. I did. Starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. So I'm explaining something. How we live affects our influence in what we say. If we're not living the gospel, if we're not living the whole counsel of God, these people are not going to listen to him. But they listened to him because he was living this way. I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. Number one, with tears, very involved, very committed, very relational. And with trials that happened to him because of the plots of the Jews. I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth in love. He wasn't worried about his popularity. He didn't worry about what people thought of him. He wanted to know what God thought of him, and he was there to shepherd God's people by telling the truth. So teaching public, so he taught publicly, that's our preaching, and other public settings, we teach the word that way. And then house to house, he got involved at a much more personal level in families and small Bible studies and group things in people's homes. That would be our care groups, okay, and our other small groups and things that we do to build relationship and teach the word and so forth and so on. But then we see in Acts 21, we're going to see in verse 31 that he actually counseled one-on-one with tears for 3 years. We're going to get to that, but that was the third part. That's the counseling, discipleship, one-on-one stuff that I see going on all the time in restaurants and in the office here and in your homes. And you're doing it already. That's good. Keep it up. Do more of it. But he's testified. Here's what did he teach? He testified both to the Jews and to Greek to repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You must see your sin, see your need of a Savior, repent, and turn to Christ in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem. As far as I know, I'm going to end up in prison. But look what he says, but I do not, in verse 24, account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now that's a strange statement. Any of you feel quite like that yet? I still value my life a little too much sometimes. He had died. He'd already been stoned once and left for dead. He'd been shipwrecked, beaten, and there. He had already experienced death. He wasn't afraid of anything, because he'd already been the full gamut and give it all up for Christ. So he was in a position that I'm just going to do what's right up to the moment that I die. Look what he says. All I want to do, only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Deep commitment. That's my goal from here on in, is just finish the course. Just finish well. Do what God wants for the rest of my life. Then he tells him, it's the last time you're ever going to see me. I won't be back. But then, because of that, he really gets personal with him, and he lays it out for him. Look at verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't just preach the gospel. He preached all the implications of the gospel. He taught all about redemption. He taught all about sanctification. He taught all about glorification. He taught them who God was, who Jesus was, who the Holy Spirit was, who they were, what relationships were supposed to look like, what marriage was supposed to look like in Christ. So he says, you elders need to pay attention. Now, you could say this for the elders, but I promise you, folks, you need to say this for yourselves. You need to watch out for the flock in your own household. You need to look out for each other, whether you're an elder or not, whether you're a care group leader or not. That's our job. We take care of one another. We look out for each other. We cover each other's back. We expose sin when we need to, and we help change that when it's necessary. Pay attention to yourselves. If you don't believe and act upon this yourself, you're not going to effectively teach it to somebody else. And to all the flock. Not only that, you won't have the respect of those you're teaching if you don't live what you preach. Nobody wants to learn from a hypocrite. Now, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about process and progression, becoming more like Christ. So he says, look out for yourselves and look out for the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, talking to the elders. But you know what? He's given you responsibility to oversee your family, husbands and wives, to care for the church of God. Look at this, which he obtained with his own blood. You think he's trying to get right to their heart? Elders, this is serious. You got a big job. And I bought these people with my own blood, talking about Jesus. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there'll be wolves, false teachers come in from the outside of the Ephesian church. We know from history that that took place. But he says, and from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Sometimes the false teachers come right out of our own bodies. We have to guard ourselves, guard our flocks, watch and pray and pay attention and correct and rebuke and train and so forth. Now, Acts 20:31, therefore be alert. He gives them all this warning. Now he said, now because of this, I want you to be alert. Remember that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he, in that Ephesian church, he spent 3 years going house to house, one-on-one, counseling with people, sitting by the river, talking to people, one-on-one, with tears. Why? They were dealing with tough stuff. They were dealing with true change. They were dealing with real sin, and it's sometimes painful. But it's good. So he didn't mind saying, you know, day and night to admonish. That word admonish there is nuthateo. Same word. Reprove, correct, train in righteousness. How'd they do that? He did it by comparing their heart and behavior to the Word of God. That's all you're doing in counseling. You're asking people that want help to compare their life to God's commands and standards and promises and see how they line up. If they don't line up, you put that off and you put this on. You put the old off and you put the new on. That's what counsel is. Identifying the sin, putting that off, and putting Christ-like behavior on by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a transformation of the mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, right up from reading, believing, applying the scriptures. Then the Holy Spirit actually changes the way you think and feel. You're transformed into Christ likeness, which produces righteous behavior. Does that make sense? And verse 32. Look at this. And this is kind of where a lot of you, I think, are. And I'm excited about that. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. I'm going on to do another job. I probably won't see you again. But I'm going to commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now think about this. Paul has poured into him for 3 years. He's been gone. He's now coming back, has a quick meeting with him, and says, I'm just going to turn you over to God and to his word. You know why? It's able to build you up and give you the inheritance. Does the word itself do that? No, it's what's revealed in the word. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. It's the church family of God. It's the worship and all the things that are revealed in the word that's able to build you. It's the truth of the scripture that touches every aspect of your life that has to do with life and godliness. That's what builds you up. So there comes a time in all of our lives where our original mentors and disciples have given us example, they've given us truth, they've taught us how to use the scriptures, how to interpret the scriptures, how to mine the scriptures, how to apply the scriptures, and how to teach it to others. A lot of you are there already to one degree or another. Some of you still aren't, but most of you are to that point. And we've got the greatest tool that anybody could ever be handed to them. Not only do we have the gospel, but we have this word of God in Hebrews 4:12 that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of the soul and the spirit of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I had a pastor, I think you've heard this story, but I'm going to share it with you again because it's so revealing. I was starting this counseling center in 1990, and I had talked to a lot of the pastors in the area, and one young pastor called me up one day, and he said he had this couple that had been to every psychologist in town, been to every counseling situation he could think of, and he said, it's just seems hopeless. He said, you're new in town, I thought I'd give you a try. He said, but I feel like the scripture, you're a biblical counselor, right? I said, yeah. He said, you know, I feel like the scriptures are effective for about 90% of the problems that mankind has, but about 10%, I'm afraid, needs something deeper, some psychological training, so forth and so on. I said, Pastor, do me a favor. He said, what's that? I said, I want you to say what you just said over again to me and say it real slow and listen to what you just said. He started off and he said, scripture is good for about 90%. I said, it doesn't sound very good, does it? Well, that, brother, is not true. Scripture is either sufficient or it is not. What the Bible says about itself is either true or it's not. So if you want me to help this couple, you send them on over, and I'm not going to use any psychology. I've studied psychology. I understand it. I understand how the brain works and those kind of things. That's a good thing. But as far as caring for their soul, they're going to get the scriptures. He said, all right, give it a shot. Well, that man saw such incredible results in their life that he started coming to my classes. And he called me up one day and he said, Bill, would you come to my office, please? And so I went to his office and he had all the books in his office. I mean, he had a big old huge desk, and he had the whole front of this desk stacked that high of all the books that he'd studied in seminary on how to counsel. It was all everything but scripture. He said, I wanted you to see all these books before I threw them in the trash. I said, well, praise God. He said, I've learned to rely on the scriptures because it's adequate. And boy, is it ever adequate. I'm going to wrap this up real quick, but I had one other story. I had the parole department called me up. Said they had this couple that was going to go to jail and lose their kids. And it was mandatory counseling. Wanted to know if I'd help them. I said, sure. They said, are you going to use Bible to do that? I said, yep. They said, well, I don't know. I think you... I said, if you want me to help them, don't tell me how to do it. Just send them over here. They said, okay. Just don't tell us about it. Because they'd already seen some good results. And great things happened with this couple. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting there counseling them thinking, oh my Lord, help me. These people are going to go to jail. They're going to lose their kids. They've made some terrible judgments. How do I give them hope? And make a long story short, he just began to reveal to me the truths of scripture that they needed at that moment. You know, those two got saved. They made some great changes, and before it was all over, the judge actually awarded them with mandatory counseling for parenting at our center. They actually was able to keep their children and became wonderful, responsible parents. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the scriptures, okay? And so look at, it is this Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit will abound in hope. Or 1 Corinthians, but the natural man doesn't have the ability. It doesn't even make sense to him. So he has to have the Holy Spirit, which comes through the gospel. So if you want help, you got to first come to Christ through Jesus Christ. come to God through Jesus Christ, recognizing your sin, accepting his sacrifice, and becoming a believer. Then the Holy Spirit indwells you, empowers you, and gives you all the tools. And in 2 Corinthians, I must add, if you don't have a desire to become like Christ, if you are not working at changing, you need to ask yourself, am I saved? Because the Holy Spirit will be working on you. If he's not, you got to say, am I saved? Or have I hardened myself through sin to the point that I need to repent and get my heart soft and start listening? It's one of those two things, because there should be change. It should be progress, even if it's slow. 2 Corinthians says, such is the confidence that we have in Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. I did not know what to say to these people. I asked God. He began to show me the scriptures, one right after the other, and I began to share those things with them. Their life changed. Who has made us sufficient to minister to the new, in the new covenant? And stop and think about this. We are not sufficient or adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves when it comes to helping the souls of other people. That comes from God. That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes from his word. That comes from his ability. We are the instruments given over and committed to carry it out. We can be sufficient in Christ. We are insufficient on our own. 2 Corinthians 3, the last scripture here. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Not freedom to sin and do what you want to do. Freedom from sin. Freedom to obey. Freedom to have victory. Freedom to walk in the Spirit and in Christ. And we all, with unveiled face, listen to this, it's a progressive work, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, is that amazing? Is that powerful? Stop and think about how much he loves you. He not only saves you, he sanctifies you. He empowers you to be what he's called you to be. And he not only gives you himself, he gives you his word, he gives you his church, he gives you your family, your church family, your personal family. He even gives you the nation to protect you with laws and protection from the outside. He is an amazing God. Be grateful, thankful, and jump into the middle of engagement with people on this level, as many of you are. And it is the greatest joy to see lives change. It's a struggle sometimes when people are not faithfully applying. But what do? Give up? No, it's the Holy Spirit's job. You pray and continue to befriend and encourage and sometimes exhort. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've given us. May we be faithful to it. And may you be glorified, and may we be encouraged and edified, and may many others be discipled into love, joy, and peace rather than misery. That your name will be shouted from the rooftops in this community. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.